All right, let's continue in Galatians. Let's read verses 10, 11, and 12. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Connect this with what we read in verse 1, where he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. We piece this together and we realize, oh, the Galatians were being tempted to think that Paul's ministry was suspect, that Paul's ministry and therefore his message was suspect, right? And you see Paul's language here, he's taking a defensive posture, and if it was just him defending his own carnal reputation from some amount of like wounded pride, personal pride here, you would look at this and say, oh, that's kind of petty of Paul, you know, can't he just let his own reputation stand? No, but it was being undermined. People were speaking lies about him that were simply not true. And it was lies about the authority that Jesus Christ and God had given him to preach the gospel to the nations for the obedience of faith. Right? So it was something that God had given him, and the message that he had was not something that he made up, but something that he received by revelation from Jesus Christ. And his motives in preaching it were not to please people, right? Like in verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Implying that maybe they were starting to think that. Oh, Paul's just trying to be a people pleaser. He's trying to earn people's favor. Maybe that's their that would have been their motive. So it's easy as to look at maybe somebody that's doing something spiritual and have some amount of success, perceived success, and say, well, they must be doing that just to get ahead. Maybe you're just projecting your carnal motives onto something that had a purer motive than that, and that's certainly the case with Paul. He dared not to speak anything of anything or to boast in anything that the Lord had not wrought in him. Right? I think Tom, did you talk about no brag, just fact? Was that I don't know where that's. I think that was before my time, but Paul's not bragging here. He's standing up for what the Lord had given him, what God had given him, and he's standing up for the sake of the Galatians, that they could continue to stand in God's truth for them, right? And this word for persuade here, for do I now persuade men? I used to read that and think, well, yeah, that's what he did, right? He tried to persuade men, but persuade here in the sense of to make friends of, to win one's favor, to curry the favor of men. No, he was concerned with pleasing God and his Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the fingerprints of our enemy here, right? Because if he can work lies about the nature of Paul's authority, undermining that, then it undermines the message that Paul preached. You can think of that messenger of Satan that was given to buffet Paul. Remember that in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about that? And that's a commonly misunderstood section in the scriptures. They think that God sent the messenger to keep Paul humble. But no, it says it was a messenger of Satan to keep Paul's ministry from being exalted. Right? So something very similar is happening here. And so these remaining verses in chapter 1, and we're going to go into chapter 2 today before lunch, we're going to see Paul setting the record straight here. Again, not to defend his own personal reputation, but only to the degree to which it would help the Galatians have confidence again that, yes, this was the true message. This wasn't just Paul this isn't Paul's recent grift, but this was his message and his ministry directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And here we go in verse 13. It says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Why is he mentioning this? So he's talking about his life before his conversion. You can read about his conversion in Acts 9. And he was a very zealous man. He was one of the biggest proponents of Judaism, and he was one of the biggest anti-Christian spokesmen and persecutors. If you've never read about Paul, I encourage you to go back to Acts 9 and following, and the account of the early church. Paul was one of those that cast his vote against Stephen. Our beloved brother Stephen was killed. Paul was voting against it, and the people that carried out the act laid down their clothes at the feet of Saul. His name was Saul at the time. Paul was a Christian persecutor until an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and a disciple named Ananias that spoke the gospel to him, and God arrested him in his tracks. The Lord Jesus Christ arrested him in tracks and said, "You're changing teams, buddy." And he said, "Okay," right? Thank God he said, "Okay." He profited in the Jew. Before that, he was profiting in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation. I was thinking, like, what a great point to make here. If your accusation of Paul, or what was being insinuated about him, is, oh, he's just trying to please people, he's just trying to get ahead and gain some reputation, some fame, some power, some influence, some money. If that's your accusation of why he preached the gospel, it makes no sense, because why would he abandon? He had already won in life, right? He already had the influence. He had the power. He had the acclaim. Everybody loved him, right? He had won. He was at the top of the field, right? He wasn't just like, let me try this Ponzi scheme. Oh, this didn't work. And now let's try Christianity. This will help me gain the influence I want. No, he had already made it to the top as a persecutor of the Christians, but he was profiting in the Jews' religion above many my equals. So for him to, something must have changed in him. A revelation must have happened. And his motive and his intention and his cause, what drove him was something beyond just a desire to please people, right? Because if that was his goal, he would have just continued having that influence as one of, fighting for the Jews' religion, right? So that's why he says that, I think. When God arrested him, it says, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So you can, again, read the parallel account in Acts about this. And one thing that, on verse 16, for those of you that study a little bit more, a few of the things I handled today, this morning, maybe more for those of you that have looked at these sections before and have tried to reconcile some of what's said here with what's in Acts. But one of the things I was looking at here, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, and then it says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. That word immediately, the question I had was, does that go with immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, or does it go with that I might preach him among the heathen immediately? If you compare it with the record in Acts, I wonder if the message was God telling Paul, God revealing his son to Paul so that right away he might start preaching, that right away he would preach him among the heathen, that God's, again, it was, you've been persecuting Christians, you're going to stop that right now, and you're going to start preaching for the Christian gospel, for the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point, it says that Paul conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and turned again into Damascus. Again, he's being defensive here, right? He said, this is what I didn't do. Why does he have to say that if there weren't rumors floating, or something was being insinuated, or the Galatians were thinking this? Maybe the troublers were directly trying to lay something at Paul's feet that wasn't true. But he's setting the record straight here. He said, when God chose to save me and give me the ministry, he told me to preach the gospel. And I didn't confer with flesh and blood, and I didn't go to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He had been on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, but when he got there, he began his Christian life and began his ministry, and he spent some time in Arabia, and he went back to Damascus. And notably, it wasn't time at Jerusalem, right? That's, he wants to make that point. Neither went I up to Jerusalem. Why does he say that? Well, words we're going to see. Well, he said, my ministry is not from man or by man. And it's hard not to wonder if what they were saying about Paul was that he, or maybe what they were believing about Paul was, Paul, he had some good stuff to say. He missed it, but he missed it on a few points. That's understandable because he's just trying to communicate things he learned from other people, right? Whether that was said directly or not, it's hard to say. The Galatians would have known, though. who those other people were exactly, it's hard to say for sure because Paul doesn't name them or say where they're from, but he seems to be making a really strong point here that he had limited contact with the elders and the apostles at Jerusalem for this entire span of 14 years after his conversion. And so if you're going to say that Paul is just a disciple of one of the apostles, it's really hard to say that based on his account of what happened here. He spent some limited time with Peter and James, as we're going to see, just a few days. But the churches of Judea didn't even recognize him at this point. Like if Paul went down there and just met somebody in the church, let's say we're the church at Jerusalem, and here's the great apostle Paul, he comes in, like maybe he knows a few of us that he's met, but you wouldn't know Paul from Bob, you know? And so if the attempt to undermine his ministry was that his gospel was just a derivative, it was just received from others, and if that's true, then maybe he missed it on a few points, and now we're the ones with the authority from Jerusalem, and you should listen to us and not Paul, right? So these are some of the things that likely were circulating about Paul, and he's trying to set the record straight here. You know, someone or a group of someone's of influence in Jerusalem were involved here. Maybe some of the one or some of the 12 apostles. Maybe even that's who some of these troublers were. We can't say for sure, but it's definitely this opposition has its heartbeat coming from some folks in Jerusalem, because he's trying to point out here, look, I got my revelation, this gospel that I received. I didn't get it from man or by man. I didn't spend a lot of time in Jerusalem when I got called. He wanted me to preach the gospel right away, and that's what he did. And he started doing it with authority and power. You can read about it in Acts where he tried to join to Jerusalem, actually, and it was so dangerous that it was so dangerous at Damascus, he was almost murdered. They had to let him out of the down by a basket through the wall just so he could escape with his life. He goes to Jerusalem, and let's read it here, because we'll read about that first time. So verse 17, when he first was converted and was called to preach the gospel, it says, he spent some time in Arabia and Damascus, verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James the Lord's brother, right? So he's being very quick here to say, look, I didn't spend a lot of time there. I saw Peter, I spent 15 days with them. I didn't see any of the other apostles save James, the Lord's brother. And then he says, now the things which I write unto you before God, I lie not. Right, so he did spend some time in Jerusalem there. This was 3 years after these events here, right? I think referring back to when God chose to reveal his son in me, right, when he was converted and called to preach. So 3 years, he did spend some time in Jerusalem, but it was very limited contact with the apostles and elders there. It was at that time where the persecution got so hot that they were concerned for Paul's life, and they sent him to where? You guys remember? To keep him safe. They sent him to Tarsus, yeah, which was his hometown. And it was there at Tarsus where Barnabas went and found him and brought him to the church at Antioch, where some great things were happening. And we might read about that in a second. And in verse 21, it says, "Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia," which I believe is referring to that time period where he was at Tarsus primarily. And then he says again, verse 22, "and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ." There's where I said, like, at this time, a number of years after he had started his ministry, likely already preaching at Tarsus, teaching and growing with the Christians there in Antioch, but still the churches of Judea didn't even know, they wouldn't recognize his face, right? And in verse 23, "but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." So they heard that, okay, Paul's a Christian now, and that was a reason to glorify God. But it wasn't because of any personal contact that they had with them. Paul's ministry began outside of Jerusalem. It came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, the call to preach the gospel, and the message that he received, those words that we read yesterday, last night in Romans, that you read in Ephesians, these truths were revealed to him. It wasn't like some secondhand message that he was passing along based on somebody else's authority. But God had called him to a very unique position to, you know, there were other holy apostles and prophets that had the secret revealed to them. But Paul also got the information and the direction to write it down for us and have a ministry to all nations, like it says in Romans 1. And so Paul's standing and saying, look, this is where this came from. You can rely upon it. This is, right, if I'm asking you to, I'm a cursing those that would do anything else, right? He's got to, that's not just like a willy-nilly thing he says, but these are some pretty good credentials, right? This is straight from the horse's mouth. This is straight from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had tried to spend more time there, but he had to go back to Tarsus, and then and a number of years later, like it says here in chapter 2, verse 1, "then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." So I believe this is 14 years after his conversion, not 14 years after the 3 years. So it would be in another 11 years from his conversion. And if you go, let's go back to Acts, because this is where it gets a little bit interesting, trying to fit this in with the account that we have in the book of Acts. If you go back to Acts 11. Whatever he was doing during these 14 years, it was not learning the gospel from people at Jerusalem. And in Acts 11, we see a parallel account of the life of Paul at this time. Remember I mentioned that after he first visited there, spent 2 weeks in Jerusalem, he eventually went to Tarsus, and that's where Barnabas found him in verse 25. So Acts 11:25, it says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So while he's there with Barnabas operating his ministry and people are being taught, growing there, this is during that 14-year period. Verse 27, "and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them, named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now about that time, in chapter 12, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the Jews. So it was around this time that Herod's persecution was ramping up, and James, the brother of John, was killed. Peter was put in prison. So around this time, and by the way, it does say about that time. It doesn't say immediately after this or even immediately before. So that helps with putting some of this chronology together. But about that time, Paul and Barnabas made a trip to where? To Jerusalem. And where did they go from? Antioch, right? And why did they go? Because Agabus had brought this foretelling that there was going to be a famine there, and the disciples at Antioch decided, oh, we're going to send relief to this famine that hasn't happened yet. And they picked Barnabas and Saul to take that gift to the saints at Jerusalem to support them for the coming famine. Let's go back to Galatians. And this is where it gets a little bit challenging, because there's a visit to Jerusalem that's mentioned in Galatians 2. And the question is this parallel? Is this referring to the visit of Acts 11, or is it referring to the later visit in Acts 15 for the Jerusalem Council? Right? Because according to Galatians, Paul only mentions two visits to Jerusalem after his conversion. In Acts, Luke records three visits in this time period. And so the question that it's pretty certain that that first visit is equal to the first visit. The first visit in Galatians is the first visit in Acts. And I think it's chapter 9. But the question is, this second visit, where it says in Galatians 2:1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Is this referring to the famine visit, or is it referring to that time where there were people from Jerusalem that were saying, you can't be saved? All right, you can read about that in Acts 15. Many of you are familiar with that, so we're not going to go there this morning. Traditionally, that's the way I've always thought of it. And in our study group, we took some time this during preparation to kind of work through some of this. And I can't tell you for sure, but I'm leaning towards this actually being the events that we're going to read about here in Galatians 2 are actually parallel with the famine visit. And the chronology allows for both. If you compare it with the records we have from history about when Jesus Christ was crucified, when the governor of Aretas was in Damascus and Paul was let down from a basket, we can correlate that with the historical accounts and see that that was about a certain time during the fourth decade AD. And so there are some checkpoints that you can do. We know Herod died. Remember, Herod died after he killed James, that he was eaten of worms. There's an actual Josephus and another historian document that happened in 44 AD. So there's some set points here from looking at it, not to bore you with all the chronology, but both ways of understanding it would fit just from a chronological perspective. And so we're left to looking at the context to determine. This is one of those things that if you disagree, don't curse me. Right? This is not, people are pointing at me, okay. This is one of those things that's not the gospel, okay? But it's here, so it's my section too, so I've got to handle it. There's a couple reasons why. So it says in verse 2, it says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, right? So this is, he says, I went to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus, we went by revelation. Actually, the Greek on this is kata, or according to revelation. So it's not necessarily referring to a specific bit of information that Paul got. Anybody read about, did we read about a revelation in Acts 11? Nathan's saying yes. Which one? The famine, right. So Agabus, did Agabus get a revelation? Yeah, and he brought that to the church in Antioch. So I think this is probably a reference to that. And it makes sense in the context of Galatians too, because he's saying, look, I didn't go there to learn the gospel or to check in with my mentors, right? He went in response to a revelation to bring some physical relief to the saints there, right? So that's kind of the way I'm reading this. So he went up according to a revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, right? So this is giving us added information about what happened during that visit. In addition to dropping off the money, Paul and Barnabas spent some time. He went and talked with those. He did talk with the leadership in Jerusalem. And it says, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Right? So he did talk about the gospel when he was there with them. But again, it wasn't to learn anything. It was just to check where they were at with the gospel they were preaching. Because they had a ministry from the Lord, many of them. And it appears that many of them were still doing that faithfully. Peter and James, the Lord's brother at this time, certainly. Verse 3, and then he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily or privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So here you see Paul taking another stand, just like he did in chapter 1 by saying, let those be accursed that would preach another gospel. Here, he's recounting these events and saying, during the second visit when we were at Jerusalem, we talked with the leadership there about the gospel, but there were some that were trying, the false brothers, it says, they were trying to compel Titus to be circumcised. Remember Paul and Barnabas? It says they brought Titus. Titus was a Gentile. At that church at Antioch, the gospel had started to be preached to Gentiles and proselytes, and so the message had started to spread beyond just those that were previously Jews. But now the Gentiles are being saved. Titus was one of those. And those that are called false brothers here are trying to get Titus to be circumcised. And Paul said, oh, sure, we can do that. No, he said, not for an hour. We did not submit to that. Well, that seems kind of like a hard stance. Why do you just want to get baptized? You just want to go, you need to do this? Just come on and do this thing. But he said, no. He recognized that it was that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, right? Verse 5. We didn't give place. We didn't submit. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, the Galatians. What does Titus not getting circumcised in Jerusalem have to do with the Galatians, you know, spread around that middle area of the east there? The gospel continuing with them. Well, Paul knew in his wisdom and his discernment and his understanding of how our enemy works that by doing this would have made a doctrinal statement about the necessity or lack thereof for a Christian to need to submit to the law of Moses. Right? So remember what we looked at last night in Romans? We died to the law. All of it. And so for somebody to come along and say, you need to have Titus circumcised. No, he didn't submit to that for a second. Why? Because he saw the gospel, he compared it with the gospel and said, okay, this is going to undermine the gospel, so we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We're going to take our stand there. We're going to stand firm. And in verse 6, it says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now he's back to talking about this meeting that he had with some of the leadership there. And we don't want to take this to mean that he was indifferent or trying to speak ill of them, like, oh, they were nobody. It's just that he's making the point that they didn't add anything to the gospel that he was already preaching, right? Because remember, this whole section is about him trying to establish his authority as directly from the Lord, as not being dependent on others, right? So when we read Romans, It wasn't just secondhand information, right? He checked it with Peter and James and what they were preaching, and it was right in line with what they were preaching, and they didn't add anything, right? And in fact, what they did was had this great departure where they were both all in agreement. But contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, in other words, God called him primarily to speak to and bring the message of the gospel to those who were Jews. The circumcision is those that were Jews. The one that worked in Peter for that, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. That's where Paul's ministry primarily was going to be evidenced and where God had called him. So these leaders there, this beautiful expression of unity. You know, we're down in Jerusalem doing our thing. There are already rumblings, as we can see, of certain parts of that church, or even false brethren that were trying to glom on to the work of God that was happening at Jerusalem, and there was some false doctrines coming out of there. But everything that we read here, we read in Acts, we see that there was true, genuine faith happening amongst many of the saints there. The leadership was standing firm. Because look at this, they're agreeing. When James, Cephas, another name for Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, you know, he went to the ones that had the leadership there, and he perceived, they perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas, what? The right hands of fellowship. Oh, isn't that beautiful? What a great vision for us, right? We have different ministries in the church. We can work together. We don't have to be in a competition. But we're fighting for the same Lord. Maybe your area of service is a little bit different, so you end up working with different people at various times, or being committed to different endeavors, but we can recognize the grace of God in each other and how God's working in each other, and then join with the right hands of fellowship rather than this hand of judgment or this hand of, you're doing your thing, I don't need to be praying for you. No, we're a church, we're one body, we care for each other, we love each other, and we recognize when God's working in each other. So we're all fighting for the same thing, the gospel. This is a beautiful time, and I believe this is parallel with the time when they also went to deliver that relief with famine, from the famine. And it's, I think, in part also because of verse 10, because look at this. So at the very end of this time of fellowship where they agreed that, yeah, Paul, you've got a legit ministry to the Gentiles, we've got a legit ministry to the circumcision, let's do it, let's keep at it. It says, only they would that we should do what? Remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And so this topic of the poor, particularly at Jerusalem, has come up here at the end, which makes sense if that was the main reason for them coming, right? And actually, NIV, Joey Lynn, you're an NIV lady, aren't you? No? Oh boy. Leon's the NIV. Which verse? Give me verse 10.
Was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do.
Ah, so NIV adds a word there. Anybody catch it? Continue, yes. So King James just says, only they that we should remember the poor. NIV is, I believe, true to the Greek here, that there's an emphasis on a continuance, right? So only they would that we should continue to remember the poor. Again, another bit of evidence that it's likely that the main reason that they were there during the second Jerusalem visit was to bring that famine. Not everybody's agreeing. It's all, you make your argument the next time we do Galatians. And in the meantime, this is not another gospel. But why don't I just close on the thought of, I didn't make my best argument. You guys, that's why you guys aren't convinced. I'm glad I remembered this. This is the whole reason why this whole got started. His whole point, right, he only mentions two visits to Jerusalem in Galatians. If the one we just looked at in Galatians 2 is the one that's in Acts 15, that means he skipped mentioning the one that's mentioned in Acts 11 in Galatians, right? Right? If we're going to say that Galatians 2:1 is when he went there at Acts 15, that implies that as he's recounting this, he would have left out that visit in Acts 11, which I think would totally undermine his argument, because his whole point through Galatians here is, these are the only contacts I had with Jerusalem. I certify you. I'm not lying. Let me go through it line by line. I went there 4 years after. For 15 days, I only saw Peter. Spent a little bit of time with James. And then 14 years after, I went up again. If that was his visit in Acts 15, then he totally left out that time where he went there for the famine visit. And his detractors could say, oh, yeah, it was during that time where you went and got your authority, right? So my point is, it doesn't make sense to me, at least, that he would have left that out. It seems like it would undermine his argument. And for that reason, I think that the Acts 15 visit was a number of years later. But again, it's not something that we have to agree on, but I think it's worth going through these details. The final thought I'd like to close on before we break for lunch is, you notice how he had the discernment to know that the gospel was being affronted when they were trying to get Titus circumcised. And it's easy to read that and say, okay, well, now it's always wrong to get circumcised, right? So to stand for the gospel means we would never submit to circumcision. And then you read in Acts 16, here's Linda, she just mentioned it. Remember the record in Acts 16 where it says Paul and Silas, they went out and they got Timothy. They're getting ready to go on a ministry event, traveling around. It says they took Timothy and they circumcised him because of the Jews in those quarters. It was like, is he just a schizophrenic? Did Paul forget the gospel at that point? Right? So what's going on there, right? So it's easy to read and say, oh yeah, that would have been obvious not to have Timothy circumcised. Then what's he doing with the Timothy? Right? And or maybe if you just focus on Acts 16, it's like, oh yeah, it's always okay to get circumcised. Well, then what do you do here? It would have undermined the integrity of the gospel, right? And so I just bring that up because this is the level of discernment that we can have when we grow and we know these things, right? That's why we spent all that time going through Romans last night. That's why we spend so much time in this church looking at the scriptures and exploring this new life that we have in Christ and thinking about how it relates to life, because it's not always, there's not a rule book that we can just go to that's always going to tell us in every situation what we need to do. I think later in Galatians it says, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. We gotta know what the new creation is about so well that we can know that in this situation, no circumcision is a new creation choice. And in this situation that maybe looks similar, no, but I can discern the difference. This is okay to get circumcised, right? Because in the situation with Titus, you had some false brothers that were trying to make a doctrinal point, directly trying to undermine the truths of the death and resurrection of Jesus and trying to put believers back under religious bondage, a law that Christ died to free them from. Paul knew that in this situation, it would have compromised the integrity of the gospel. The situation with Timothy was totally different. Here they are getting ready to go preach the gospel to a group of people that had never heard it. They're getting ready to go out and do that. And for the sake of love, they were willing to become all things for all men. They realized if we go into these synagogues and we've got Timothy there and they find out he's uncircumcised, we're not even going to be able to mention about the gospel. They're not even going to have the chance because their ears are going to be shut to it because of their tradition. Oh, out of love and a desire to become all things to all men, we're free to make some of those decisions based on what God's working for the moment, based on love, and based on the fact that it can promote these wonderful truths in Romans that we read about, these wonderful truths in Ephesians. We're free to take hard stands when we know that those truths are being assailed. We're able to recognize the fingerprints of our enemy. And even to such a degree where we can say, no, that's a curse. I'm not going to submit to that for a second. And then the next day, a carnal perspective might say, oh, you're doing exactly what you took a hard stance against the day before. But what that comes from, that type of discernment, that type of wisdom, it comes from growing in these truths. And it comes from thinking. And it comes from being built up in these truths. Paul did that, and he had that ministry. Each of us has been committed this same gospel to stand upon and to preach. And so let's continue on. In Galatians, we're going to learn a lot more about how we can grow in that level of understanding to be able to stand on these things. So it's just a little bit after 11:30. Oh, Kathy's coming up again. Good. Do you? I'll just let her give the announcements. Love you all. Thank you.
I forgot to mention this morning, when you pick up your children, not before 10 of, right? Please take them to the restroom before you go across the street. There aren't large bathroom facilities over there. There is one bathroom in the building for an emergency situation or those of you that are less mobile. But for the rest of us, it means coming back over here to use the restrooms, okay? So pick them up, take them to the bathroom first. Probably want to anyways. Wash their hands, get them ready for lunch, okay? God bless you. See you over at lunch.